How do you measure success? Particularly, how do you measure success in ministry? Each and every one of us has been called, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, to ministry. Various forms of ministry, but all of us have been called to be servants of the Most High God. And the question becomes, how do we know if we are ministering successfully? I mean, if I take a poll here this morning and say, raise your hand, I hope to be unsuccessful. Obviously, that's not the desire of anybody. We want to be successful. But how do you measure success? How do you measure if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing? Generally speaking, we measure success in just about everything by the accomplishments that come from whatever it is that we do. If you're in baseball and you're at bat and you hit a home run, you're successful. If you strike out, you were unsuccessful. If you're in the teaching profession and your whole class graduates, you were a successful teacher. If they all fail, you were unsuccessful. Outcome generally determines whether we were successful or not. But is that really an accurate way of measuring success in serving the Lord Jesus Christ? I would suggest to you this morning that may not be necessarily so. This morning in our gospel study of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to look at three ministry opportunities that the Lord Jesus had and performed. And obviously, because of who He is, everything that He did was, from His vantage point, successful. Jesus never fails. But if you look at the consequence or the outcome of what He did, you might be tended to believe otherwise. On the same hand, some of the things that we do judge as being successful may not necessarily be so. Go back to the teaching example. The teacher's whole class graduates. Well, that means the teacher was a good teacher. Maybe it means that the students were just good students, regardless of what the teacher did. So there may not necessarily be a cause and effect relationship between the person and the outcome of the ministry that they have. And we're going to see that today. For Mark chapter 1, and I want to look at the verse 29 through down through the end of the chapter. There are three people or groups of people here that Jesus is ministering to. And what I'm going to do is put a little chart up here for you. We're going to look at who He ministers to, what was ministering about, what He did to accomplish His ministry, and the consequence of that. And we'll read the passage here, and we'll fill in some of the blanks just as an outline for them. Verse 29, and forthwith, which is that word that is translated most commonly throughout the Gospel of Mark as immediately. Forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, there's that word again, that's different English translation, but it's the same word, immediately, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Ministry opportunity number one for the Lord Jesus. His concern was a woman, particularly in this case, Peter's mother-in-law. Apparently, Peter had been married. More than likely, at this point in time, his wife had passed away. It doesn't seem reasonable that she would be following him around in ministry. Neither does it seem reasonable that he would leave her. So apparently she was no longer on the scene, probably had died. But he still has a house where his mother-in-law is living with him. She has a problem. It's a fever. Go over into Luke's gospel. Luke tells us that it was a very great fever. We're not talking 100.1 or something like that. We're talking major fever going on here. And according to Luke also, it was something that was chronic. It came and it went, and it came and it went, and it came and it went. And you know, whenever you have a fever, that knocks the stuffing out of you. You get rid of the fever and you just feel exhausted. Well, that's her situation. How does Jesus provide a cure? Well, it says here that verse 31, he came and took her by the hand, simply by a touch. Came over, gave her hand, lifted her up, and that was it. Immediately, the fever was gone. Now, I'll save the consequence for later. Let's move on, though. Verse 32, and at even, or evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, that are demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, cast out many demons, and suffered not the demons to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Notice the word men there is in italics. Literally, all people seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I might preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogue throughout all Galilee, and cast out demons. Ministry opportunity number two, the concern, a whole city full of people. This would be Capernaum. I mean, it says here in verse 33, all the city was gathered together at the door. The calamity? Twofold, various diseases and demonic possession. The cure? It's not stated, but more than likely the cure was not by a touch, but by speaking a word to them. If you go back into our study from last week in verse 25, when he cast out the demon, he spoke, hold thy peace, and come out of him. That more than likely was the case here, and with the various diseases he may have touched, it doesn't say, but more than likely it was just speaking a word. And we'll leave the consequence there for later. Next one, verse 40. And there came, it's verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus moved with compassion, and put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Straightly he charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in a desert place. And they came to him from every quarter. Concern here is a man. Interesting. We have a woman, a singular woman, a city, men and women, and a singular man. So we're ministering to the whole spectrum of people. The calamity here was leprosy. And it's interesting, whenever leprosy is used in Scripture, we don't find a healing, but we find a cleansing. Leprosy, when it's used symbolically, speaks of the defilement of sin, not the sin itself. Consequently, we're dealing with the cleansing. Leprosy, the problem is what it does to the body, not the disease itself. And so there's a cleansing for it. The cure, and unfortunately I missed the touch here, but it's a touch and a word. It says here, he reached out, stretched forth his hand, and he touched him, but he also spoke a word to him. So the methodology is a combination of the two. So we see here three different ministries, three different groups of people, three different calamities, three different types of cure. And he, Jesus, was successful in each and every one of them. But that's judging the success of a minister. Judging the success of a ministry is different. You see, Jesus was successful in that he did always what God gave him to do, regardless of the outcome. The outcome is dependent upon how people respond to the minister, not the ministry itself. And people can respond incorrectly. That doesn't disqualify the minister. Let's look at how these people responded to his ministry, and we'll judge the effectiveness or the success of the ministry. What's interesting here with this last guy, here's a leper, and he comes as a believing doubter. Now figure that one out. He was a believing doubter. His belief is found in his statement to Jesus, "You can make me clean." In fact, literally translated, "You are able. You have the power." The word is dunamis, dynamite. "You have the power to make me clean." The question, the doubt is, I don't know if you're willing or not. If you desire to, the word willing there has the idea of desire. Not whether he chooses to, but whether he desires to. And probability is this. Here I am. I'm a man who has leprosy. A leper in society was a worthless individual. Leprosy meant that the person could not function in normal standards, had to live outside the city. When they went into the temple to offer sacrifices, there was a secluded place for them. They were not to have any contact, and part of that was simply a hygienic type of thing. The leprosy could be passed on to everybody else. So from a hygienic standpoint, it was good that they were separated, but that separation meant that they were outcasts. Could not participate in those things. In fact, if they're sitting alongside of the road and someone is walking by, it was necessary for the leper to shout out, "Unclean, unclean! Don't come near me!" And in societal standards, the person was worthless. So why would Jesus want, desire to cure him? He had nothing to offer. But notice what it says. And Jesus moved with compassion. You see, the guy knew he had the power, the ability. He just didn't know his heart. And what Jesus is demonstrating is not just his power to cleanse, but the heart that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He moved with compassion, and he said, "I am desirous of doing that. Be clean." And he reached out and touched him, which was an unthought of act. And immediately, there goes the leprosy. Verse 43 says, "And he straightly charged him." The English words do not do real justice to the Greek word in force. The word that's translated here has the idea of, in some context, to threaten. "I don't want you." I can see Jesus shaking a finger at the guy. It's really intense. I don't want you to say anything to anyone. That's pretty serious. "But I want you to go and offer a sacrifice that Moses commanded." It's found in Leviticus chapter 13. And you needn't turn there because I'm not going to. But he said, "I want you to go and offer those things." Now, why would Jesus do that? A couple of reasons. Number one, he's God. That works for me. Does that work for you? Secondly, they're still under the dispensation of law. The law says if a leper is cleansed, this is what he must do. And the law is in effect, that's what he must do. Thirdly, this guy is now going to be incorporated back into society. In order to have a ministry to the society, that he's been outcast from, he's going to have to have some type of accreditation that he can interact with them. Consequently, the ones in charge, the priests, were there for the purpose of God to declare this person, and they would go and they'd look at this fellow, and they literally would give him a physical from head to toe. Check him out and say, well, yep, everything's gone, everything's right. And they would declare him clean. Well, by the way, it wasn't just one examination. It was one examination and a second one a week later. It was a thorough examination. It was something that couldn't be just covered up. He had to be under their examination for this whole week period. And doing so, then they would say, yep, leprosy's gone. Now you can go back into society, be part of us. But there's a fourth thing that's found here. You offer those things that Moses commanded, and I want you to be a testimony unto them. You see, no one had ever been cleansed of leprosy before. At least in the lifetime of these priests. And for this man to go back to these priests and say, I met Jesus who cleansed me of my leprosy, would have blown their socks off. That was what Jesus enjoined, threatened, commanded him to do. Unfortunately, verse 45 begins with the word but. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was outside or without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. You look at the end of that and you say, well, wait a minute. That's good too. I mean, here are all these people coming from all over the place to see this fellow. In fact, the crowd was so great, probably the greatest of the three crowds that are found here, that he couldn't even get back into the city. Man, we're talking thousands of people probably are coming out and they're hearing this guy. And they're seeing him and they're saying, wow, this is fantastic. What was the consequence of Jesus' ministry? It was a complete failure. Now, not Jesus, the ministry. You know why? Because man didn't do what the Lord told him to do. It does not matter how fantastic the consequences may be, how many people are touched by what this fellow did, if it is done contrary to what Jesus said, it does not fulfill the will of God, and consequently, it's a failure. You see, Jesus had in mind these priests, and these priests never heard. I wonder what difference it might have made in the earthly ministry of Christ if this man had gone to the priests and presented himself, if there would have been the opposition throughout his earthly ministry that Jesus suffered from these priests. Oh, the guy, man, I can imagine. Look at those words in verse 45. He began to publish it, to preach it, is the verb there, keruso, and to blaze abroad. I mean, I can picture him just jumping up and down with joy. I've been cleansed, look at me. Excitement in the ministry, that's a good thing. Would you care if I stood here and preached like this and didn't have any inflection in my voice at all, but spoke in a strict monotone? Not only did the priests not receive the testimony that they were to receive, but it says here Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. Let's back up just a few verses. Verse 38, let us go into the next towns that I might preach there also, for therefore came I forth. I want to go into the towns to preach. And now because of this guy doing what he was not commanded to do, Jesus can't go into the towns. But he had to remain out in the desert places. Well, why did he go into the desert place to start with? Well, if we back up some more, it says in verse 35 that he rose up early in the morning. Great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary. And that word there, solitary, is a desert place. And there, he got alone with God. No one else out there. Now everybody else is out there. There are times that we need to be alone with God so that we can go into the places where people are. And if people are where we need to be alone, we can't get alone, therefore we can't go in. It's wonderful, as his testimony was. This guy failed. Well, let's back up. What about people of the city? What was the consequence there? It says in verse 33, and all the city was gathered together at the door. In the original language, there's a very unusual construction here that rarely found in the New Testament. The word gathered together is a perfect passive periphrastic. Whoop-de-dumpty. Very rarely is that used. When an author uses a construction like that, it's there for a very specific purpose of gathering your attention. The idea of a periphrastic means that they had been gathered together and they were staying there. They weren't going anywhere. I think they were jostling for position, but they were looking to see what was going on next. All that they had, as far as an interest in ministry, was a curiosity. See, when the evening was over, they went home. But it says here, Simon comes back the next day, and when he found them, he said to them, all seek after thee. They saw something last night, and they want to see some more. They're looking all over the place for... Well, don't we love it when people are seeking after Christ? We love it when people are seeking after Christ to trust Him. But the problem here is, Jesus said of the people of Capernaum, if all the mighty deeds that were done in Capernaum were done in Sodom, Sodom would still be around to this day. They weren't affected by the ministry. They said, hey, this is a great show. This tickles the imagination. Let's tune in again tomorrow. And there was only a curiosity about Christ, but an abject faithlessness. What about the first one? Well, we come back here. Poor old mother-in-law to Peter. She has a fever. The ministry itself, probably if you didn't know that it happened, you would have missed it. I mean, all he does is reach out and says, you know, here, give me your hand. She gets up. Nothing spectacular. No electrifying oration. No dramatics. Just give me your hand. Up she goes. What happens? It says here in verse 31, and she ministered unto them. Let's talk about the them, first of all. Who's the them? Well, you've got Peter and Andrew, James and John, and Jesus. My addition is correct. That's just five people. That's not much. I mean, you had hundreds probably at the door. You probably had thousands out in the wilderness. Just five? Not much. And how did she minister? Wasn't a teaching ministry. Can you imagine the audacity of this woman if she came to Jesus and said, sit down, let me teach you a few things. That ain't going to work. And Andrew and Peter and James and John, they were there. They saw what took place, so she couldn't really add any commentary on what just transpired with her. In fact, they've been around a little bit longer than she was as far as ministry opportunities go. They've seen more than she saw. So what could she tell them that they didn't already know? What'd she do? Well, it was the Sabbath. Jesus had been in the synagogue in the morning and he was teaching. And then he confronted a demonic possessed man and he cast out the demon. If you have ever been in the presence of someone controlled by demonic forces, you know how exhausting it is. Emotionally, spiritually, and consequently then physically, it literally drains you to minister to that person. You are taxed to the highest degree on every aspect of your being. And when Jesus came from there being perfectly human, he was taxed. He was tired, he was hungry, and he needed some rest and food. And I think that's exactly what Peter's mother-in-law did. She made lunch, said, here, you can lie down over here. Consequently, being refreshed, Jesus was able to go out and to minister to the multitudes that evening. Had that not been the case, from a human standpoint, I'm not too sure, physically, that he would have been able to. And because he was refreshed, he was able to rise up early the next morning. By the way, the time frame in here is somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. That's early. How many of you, after a hard day's worth of work, a long day's worth of work, find it very easy to get up at 3 in the morning? Yeah. Jesus did. Had he not been refreshed that afternoon, I don't think he could have, physically, humanly speaking. One little lunch and a place to sleep ministered to 5 people. She had a ministry. I don't think these other folks did. What do we conclude about this? Well, number one, the success of God's minister is determined by their obedience to accomplish the will of God, regardless of the results. Jesus commanded us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's true for us. That's a command given to each and every one of us. Our responsibility is to share the word of God. We cannot in any way determine the consequence of that. I can give you the word. I can, and I will share the word intelligently as much as is possible. I will share the word enthusiastically. But I can't make anyone believe. I can't do that. How anyone responds to the preaching of the word is beyond my ability. My success is not in how a person responds or how many people respond, but my success is, did I faithfully declare God's word, regardless of the results? The ministry, on the other hand, the consequence of what I do can be evaluated. The success of God's ministry is determined by the result of those minister to in ministering to others. If I go out and I share the word of God with somebody and they come to Christ and therefore being redeemed, they start ministering to others. Now the ministry is successful. I wasn't sharing the word. But the ministry becomes successful in that it results in ministry to others. May I say, anything other than ministering to others is an unsuccessful ministry. Creates curiosity, creates numbers, creates excitement. Oh, good things necessarily, but not successful things. That's not what God's interested in. God's interested in that we all become servants of the Most High God. And that's what we'll be judged upon for crowns of glory. Now, a person is not judged upon those things for salvation aspect. Salvation is by their obedience to the gospel. Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again. I believe that He bore my sins. He paid sin's penalty and offers salvation as a free gift. That's a matter of faith. That's what accomplishes salvation. Success in ministry, that's a completely different thing. Do you ever get discouraged because people don't respond? Yeah, don't be. Your responsibility is to be obedient to what the will of God is for your life, not theirs. Do you ever get excited because people do respond? Be careful. Better be the right response. Nothing else matters. Let's pray. Father, there might be one here this morning. There might be two here this morning. There probably are many here this morning who, in their willingness to be obedient to the call of God in whatever manner of service You have called them to, have gotten discouraged because of the response of the people to whom they minister. Words may fall on deaf ears. Kind deeds and actions may go without thanks. And we wonder, is it really worth it? And the answer is, we're not judged on those things. We're judged on whether we're obedient to what You've asked us to do. And if the answer to that is we've done that, then yes, it is worth it. And I pray, Father, that when these times of discouragement come, and they will come, that we be reminded of the fact that we are to be faithful regardless of how many or few others are. And Lord, in the same vein, may we not become overly excited about those who seemingly respond, but not with a response that is what You're looking for, a desire to minister to others. Lord, may we be faithful servants. And in being faithful, we will be successful. Lord, help us to those ends, we pray in Jesus' name and for His glory.